This morning's scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate the good crowd, as Gary said, and especially those who are visiting with us. We are certainly glad that you are here. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's go ahead and read the entire context. Beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 1. Paul says, and you were dead in trespasses in sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the most important and significant topics in all of the Bible is, of course, being saved by grace. And sadly, it is one of the most misunderstood topics as well. It should not be the case, but it is. And so there are various extremes, really two extremes, that are taken by those of a religious mindset. Number one, saved by grace without any action taken by man. Number two, the second extreme, saved by perfectly performed works. And those are the two extremes. Now, the truth really is somewhere in the middle, but those are the two extremes that are taken by almost everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ. They fall in one of those two categories usually. And when we think about that first extreme, that leads to the false notion that there is nothing for man to do to be saved, and to a once saved, always saved doctrine. We usually refer to that as Calvinism. And not only is that what you see on the screen, this once saved, always saved doctrine wrong, but the very idea that there's nothing for man to do to be saved is unscriptural. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, of course, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So clearly there is something man has to do. With regard to the second one, in churches of Christ, we are probably most susceptible to that, saved by perfectly performed works. And that second extreme leads one to live in fear, doubting whether or not he is really saved and right with God. It robs the Christian of the joy of being a child of God. And as I said a moment ago, the truth really is in the middle. And so this morning, let's look at two things with regard to being saved by grace. Number one, we need to understand that salvation by grace is indisputable. It is something about which there is no doubt. We are saved by grace. And every faithful preacher and every faithful child of God understands that and believes that and teaches that.
We know that grace is indisputable. What is grace? Nelson's Bible Dictionary says this: favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it in spite of what that same person deserves. And it's that kind of definition that usually moves us to say, when someone asks, what is grace? Usually we'll say, it's unmerited favor. And that really is what grace is. And the reason we're saved by grace at the end of the day is because God does for us that which we can't do for ourselves. God does for us that which we do not deserve. And that's why we're saved by grace. It's not because there's not anything for man to do, but God has done some things that we, no matter how desperately we need them, we couldn't do it ourselves. Things that we don't deserve. And those things, you say, well, what are some of those things that God has provided? There are at least three things. Really, there's more than three things, but there are three things that I would suggest to you here this morning. Number one, a sacrifice for our sins. Now, that begs the question, do we really need a sacrifice? Was that really necessary? And the answer is a resounding yes. Why? Because we're all sinners. Paul put it like this in Romans 3 at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, generally, it was the Jews that were having a problem with this. And that's why Paul had to emphasize this. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were dirty, low-down sinners. And they were just heathens and they were just a moral mess, but they, because of their relationship to Abraham, they were okay no matter what. And Paul says, no, we're all sinners, both Jews and Greeks. And we know enough to understand that that describes everybody. If you're not a Jew, you're a Greek. If you're not a Greek, you're a Jew. And so, really, that's the biblical way of talking about all mankind. And so at verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so man found himself in the precarious position of needing a sacrifice. But once again, he could not provide it for himself. And right away, people would think about the Old Testament and all of those animal sacrifices that for all of those years they performed. But we know that those sacrifices were insufficient. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, I know that most of you are familiar with this passage, but let's get it before us. Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1, the Hebrews writer says this. Hebrews 10 and at verse 1, he says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So those Old Testament sacrifices could not perfect the offerer of those sacrifices. And the evidence of that, he says at verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Those sacrifices had to be offered regularly. Year after year after year, those sacrifices had to be made. Why? Because they didn't make the offerer perfect. Jesus would come along at the appropriate time, and he would offer the perfect sacrifice, and it would only have to be offered one time. Because he was perfect, and so was his sacrifice. But those Old Testament sacrifices, they wouldn't do. And so he says at verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There can be no doubt about what the Hebrews writer is saying. Those Old Testament, those animal sacrifices just were insufficient. It wasn't an animal who sinned against God. It was a man. It was men. And so it had to be a human sacrifice. Human blood would have to be shed. Someone says, well, what about all of the people over the years who could have died? Why did God have to provide a sacrifice? Well, again, we have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Now, what that tells you is, yes, we could have paid that particular price. We could have paid the price for sin, but then we would have been eternally lost. Because as we saw on the screen a moment ago, we're all sinners. God had to provide a sacrifice, a human who could come along and could pay the wages of sin without being eternally lost. He needed, in other words, a perfect, a sinless sacrifice. That was foreshadowed even in the Old Testament. It's the only kind of sacrifice God would ever accept. In Leviticus 1 at verse 3, it says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. A foreshadow of things to come. That's what God demanded. Now, who is it among mankind that could fill that bill? Who could meet that criterion? Who lived completely and totally without sin? Who's the only one who was ever absolutely perfect? It was the one that God, of course, provided. His only Son, Jesus Christ. John 3 at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know from many passages that that Son lived perfectly when he was in this world. He never, ever sinned, not in word, thought, or deed. He could be that lamb without blemish. And so God, by his grace, provided for us a sacrifice. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, if your Bible is still open there, at verse 5 it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. A body had to be prepared. The Son of God had to take on a flesh in blood body. Down at verse 10, it says about that, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so before Christ, we needed a sacrifice, but there was none to be offered. That was something we just could not provide. That's why we're saved by grace. It was God's gracious love that provided the sacrifice, the propitiation, the sin offering, and it was his only begotten Son. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to take on that body? Those next passages there in Philippians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians 8, we'll not read those passages from the Bible right now, but you can mark them down. They both emphasize the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the love that was behind it. Jesus, I like that passage in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 7. It says in different translations that he emptied himself. The NIV says he made himself nothing. You just stop and think about that. The Son of God, the one who existed throughout all eternity, the one who was indeed God, he was willing to take on a flesh and blood body. He humbled himself, no one made him do that. He made himself nothing. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and at verse 9, he was rich, but he became poor. And Paul tells us exactly why he did it. It was so that through his poverty, we might be made rich. Aren't you glad that that body was given, that body was prepared? Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to leave the riches of heaven in that glorious state that he was in throughout all eternity and take on a flesh and blood body? God provided that. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It was grace. It was unmerited favor, but that wasn't enough. God provided the blood to cleanse our sins. That was a part of the plan. It wasn't enough just for Jesus to leave the riches of heaven and take on a human body. That was a great sacrifice. But if the story would have ended there, we would be helplessly and hopelessly lost. There is a sign that you can see sometimes in a doctor's office that will say, there is no substitute for blood. And we know that to be a physiological truth, but it is a spiritual truth as well. Blood had to be shed. We needed blood to be shed. The Hebrew writer put it like this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Peter had something to say about it as well in 1 Peter 1. And at verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious there meaning valuable. There isn't anything in this world more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. We needed that blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to shed his blood? Nothing points to the grace of God more than the shed blood of Christ. There's power in the blood. I know from a physical standpoint, the blood of Christ is just like my blood or just like your blood. But from a spiritual standpoint, it's completely different. His blood does what our blood couldn't do. His blood was atoning blood. His blood was cleansing blood. His blood was justifying and peacemaking and redeeming blood. My blood won't do any of that. Your blood won't do that. Our blood is just blood, but the blood of our Savior is nigh-making and soul-saving blood. There's power in the blood of Christ. So that no matter what you have done in your life, someone says, but my life is a wreck. My relationship with God has been ruined. Don't worry about it. There's power in the blood. If you're willing to contact that blood, no matter what you have done, will be taken care of. But I've been involved in carnality and bloodshed. I've been involved in wrongdoing and wickedness. And you just don't realize how immense my sins have been, how immeasurable my transgressions have been. Don't worry about it. There's power in the blood. But you need to contact that blood. All you have to do, no matter what you have done or how long you have been doing it, no matter how horrendous your acts of sin may be, if you'll just obey the gospel of Christ, you'll come into contact with that blood and all of your sins will be washed away because there's power in the blood. It's not like our blood. It does something that our blood simply cannot do. Thank God for the blood of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant that was shed for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. It's power in the blood. In Revelation 1 at verse 5, John says about Jesus, the one who loves us. He didn't say the one who loved us, but the one who loves us. He tells us that we have been made free, the King James says, that our sins have been washed. How? By the blood of Christ. And what is even more impressive about the blood of Christ, not only has it washed away our sins, but the fact of the matter is the blood of Christ was powerful to wash away the sins of everyone who has been faithful to God throughout all ages. Even Abraham, going back before, even Adam, all of the Old Testament worthies, Joseph and Daniel and Moses and Elijah, and you just list any individual who was faithful to God under the Old Testament, even they are saved because of the blood of Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 3. If you turn your Bibles over there just for a second, notice in Romans, the third chapter,
And at verse 25 is what we want. Let's back up just a little bit. At verse 21 it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short or fall short of the glory of God and are justified," now here it is, "by His grace." Being saved by grace is indisputable. We are acquitted in heaven's court. Declared not guilty, Paul says, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth or forward as a propitiation by His blood. To be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Those are the sins of the saints committed in the Old Testament. Just think of the power of the blood of Christ. God knew those animal sacrifices, that was sort of like just slapping a Band-Aid on a sore. It would do the trick in the moment, but it wouldn't take the sore away. And that's all those sacrifices were. It would take care of the problem in the moment, but the sins couldn't be taken away completely until Jesus died. And Paul says those former sins were taken care of. Listen to the Hebrews writer again. In Hebrews chapter 9, he spoke of it as well, perhaps even in plainer language. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14, it says this. Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 14. The Hebrews writer says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself." Notice how all of these passages talk about what Jesus Himself did. He made Himself nothing. And now we see He offered Himself. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Jesus is the high priest doing the offering, and He's the Lamb that was offered at the same time. That's unique. Nothing like that ever happened before. But He offered Himself. Nobody could do that. Nobody could offer Him. He offered Himself. Here, this part of it is again, without blemish to God. He met the criteria. Because He lived that sinless life. And so He offered Himself without blemish to God. It says, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look at verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, the sins of those that went before. The blood of Christ took care of them too. Thank God for the blood of Christ. But as you think about God's plan of salvation, even that really was not enough. At least not enough to sustain us. But God's grace provided something else. God's grace provided the instructions how to live. Like, just think, if Jesus would have given up the riches of heaven, He would have taken on that flesh and blood body, that human body, and then ultimately even died on the cross. And then the story ended. What would we do? Even if we contacted the blood of Christ, what would we do going forward? We would still sin. We wouldn't know how to please God. We wouldn't know how to live our lives. But by the grace of God, we have everything we need, Peter said, that pertains to life and godliness. Because He has given us instructions. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11 puts it like this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And when you continue to read that text, you find that the grace of God here, the grace really, He is referring to the gospel of Christ. That part of God's grace. The gospel was provided by the grace of God. But what does that grace do? It teaches us to live godly, to live holy lives. And we couldn't do that if it wasn't for the grace of God. If God would have said, I'm going to do all of this for you. I'm going to send my son and he's going to die for you on Calvary's cross. He's going to be willing to be tortured for you. But then you're going to be on your own. You're going to have to navigate through life all by yourself and figure it out on your own. What would have happened? Not a one of us would be saved. But by grace, God gave us more. He gave us His Word. He gave us the instructions. By His providential care, it has been preserved all of these years, and it will be preserved until Jesus comes back. And in the Bible, we know exactly how we are to live our lives in order to please God. We didn't deserve that. It's unmerited, undeserved. But God, because He is a God of grace, provided it all. We are saved by grace. It is indisputable. But there's a second thing that we should discuss just for a few moments, and that is what grace does not exclude. There are some very real things that grace doesn't exclude. The best way to look at it is using Noah and his ark as an example. In Genesis chapter 6, turn your Bible over there. Let's read just a little bit of that this morning. Genesis, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 1. Genesis, the 6th chapter, and at verse 1, it says, And when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years, probably referring to the time it would take to build the ark. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, and when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These are the mighty men. Take note of that. We're not talking about angels. These were men. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a mess man got himself in. And this really just emphasizes the alluring power of sin. We always talk about the fact we're not born sinners. Someone says, yes, we are. That's why the imagination of all men, only evil continually. That's because we're born totally depraved. That's not true. How do you explain Adam and Eve? Man was created in the image of God after his likeness. Adam and Eve were without sin until they what? Until they decided to sin against God, take their own way instead of God's way. And the truth of the matter is, every man since there, except for Jesus Christ, everyone has done the same thing, because sin has great spreading power. What Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he compared sin to leaven. It spreads. It's so alluring. And everybody has made the wrong decision until the world here in the beginning got into a mess like this. And so it says that it grieved him, that is God, to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. King James says grace. He found grace in God's sight. And so we know, as we study and read the story of the ark, that Noah was spared and his family. It wasn't because Noah was sinless. He sinned from time to time, but he was faithful to God to the very best of his ability. He tried to serve God. He didn't go after other gods or anything like that. And so he found grace in the eyes of God. And he was saved from the corruption of the world. But when we think about his salvation, There are several things that are excluded from it. Or I should say are not excluded from it. One, works of obedience. This is where we point out the Bible never teaches that man has nothing to do with his salvation. The fact that we are saved by grace does not eradicate the fact that we must obey God. God's grace doesn't stop him from giving commandments to men. And so we have to obey those commandments. And when we obey those commandments, yeah, you say, oh, those are works. Yeah, they are works, but they're not the kind of works condemned in the Bible. They're not meritorious works. They're works of obedience. And that has always been a part of grace. Just read the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 14, God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out. Make an ark. That not only was work, it was hard work. Can you imagine what went into Noah building the ark? He didn't have all of the tools that we have today. As I suggested earlier, probably took him 120 years, most scholars believe. That's what that number points to. He had to work for 120 years doing what God told him to do. Was he saved by grace? Can we come along and say, oh, the moment he took up a hammer or a nail or whatever tool he had and he used that and he did something, he was no longer saved by grace, who would take that position? No, he was saved by grace. I know we're talking about a physical salvation. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, Peter himself by inspiration compares it to something spiritual. Noah was saved by water. He was saved from the corruption of the world. We're saved by our sins when we're buried in the waters of baptism. Oh, that's a meritorious work. No more than was Noah's work. His was a work of obedience. And he did exactly what God told him to do. Look at verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Still, he was saved by grace. Don't let someone tell you. Any man comes before you and says, oh, there's nothing to do to be saved. He's telling you a devil's lie. He may realize it or he may not realize it, but the fact of the matter is, it is a lie that the devil wants you to believe. Just believe and you'll go to heaven. Do you believe that Jesus was a real man, a historical person? Do you believe he's the Son of God and he died on the cross? If you believe that, there is absolutely nothing more for you to do. The devil's lying. There are works of obedience that have to be followed. There are instructions that we have to follow. And that doesn't exclude grace. That doesn't mean that we're not saved by grace. Look at the example here of Noah beginning at verse 14. We'll not read the whole thing, but going all the way down through the end of the chapter. Just a few verses let you know that there were things he had to do precisely. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. You think Noah could come along and say, now wait a minute, God, I get what you're saying. Let's make it 250. That would not have worked. God told him exactly what he wanted. I suppose that God knew exactly what would survive the water. But I don't even know if that God, he's all powerful. You think if God would have said, make that ark 100 cubits in length, you think it would have sunk? Not with God behind it. God kind of tested Noah. Do what I tell you to do. Build the ark and build it exactly like this. 300 cubits in length. In breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it. A cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks. Noah had no choice about any of that. He had to follow the instructions. And yet man gets all upset today when we come along and say that you have to be baptized. No, that's too much. God would be asking too much. Really? Now, easy it is. If you're here this very morning and you're not a Christian and you want to contact that precious blood that we talked about earlier, you can do it in the waters of baptism. That's where God placed it. And all you have to do is come forward at the appointed time and we'll take your good confession like the Ethiopian eunuch gave in Acts chapter 8 and we'll baptize you in a matter of minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ. Now you tell me that's more difficult than building an ark for 120 years. And why in the world would you say, well, what Noah did, that wasn't meritorious, but if I have to go up there and be baptized, that's a meritorious work. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? What you do have to do is what God commands. Follow the instructions and your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. I've always liked these combination of passages. Remember the one we quoted a while ago, Matthew 26 at verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, there's power in the blood. But how do you contact it? In Acts 2 at verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That simply means you'll be saved. We'll talk about that more some other time. But notice how similar these passages are. Jesus shed his blood. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You must repent and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. The contradiction? Are sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ because of the blood of Christ or because we repent and are baptized? Both, when you understand that you contact the blood in the waters of baptism. I'll give you another combination of passages. Remember, we quoted Revelation 1 at verse 5 earlier, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Here it is, to him who loved us. The King James says, and washed us from our sins. The ESV says we've been set free. But washed us from our sins. How did he do it? In his own blood. Our sins are washed away by what? The precious blood of Jesus. And yet, we have Acts chapter 22 at verse 16, where Saul says to Paul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul indicated to Paul that indicated to Paul that he had to be baptized in order to have his sins washed away. A contradiction between these passages? No. Not when you understand. In the waters of baptism is where we contact the blood. But we have to follow the instructions. That's meritorious. Really? It wasn't when Noah did exactly what God told him to do. The grace of God does not exclude precise following of God's instructions. I'll tell you one more thing, and we could talk about more, but it doesn't exclude an end of offering salvation. Yes, God is a gracious God, but that doesn't mean he's going to be offering salvation forevermore. It's going to come to an end. Even those people in the days of Noah, they had a certain period of time, again, probably 120 years, to repent and get themselves right. And then time ran out. In Genesis chapter 7, notice, if you would, at verse 1, it says, and then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Now, look at that 16th verse. At verse 16, it says, and those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. In this story, that was the end for the people outside of the ark. When that door shut, there was no more grace. We can only imagine, we don't want to speculate too much, but you can only imagine the panic that set in when they realized Noah wasn't crazy after all. He warned us, and he warned us. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now that was God's grace. He arranged it so that Noah would preach to these ungodly people of the world. All of these people who all, every thought of their heart was only evil continually. Still, God offered them a chance. Through Noah, he preached to them and preached to them and preached to them, but they didn't obey. They didn't listen. They turned away. And no doubt, after that door was shut, the rain started falling. The depths of the sea were opened. And when it became apparent that Noah wasn't crazy at all, God is going to destroy this world by flood. Can you imagine them banging on that ark, banging on the door? Let us in, let us in. But the grace had ended. They were too late. You want to be too late? God is a magnificent God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing, but he is also a God of grace and love and mercy. But the door is going to shut. We could look at many passages that indicate that very thing. He's reaching out to you right now. Even this morning, this might be your last chance to obey the gospel of Christ. We know the door was shut when Jesus comes back, but we don't know when that's going to be. And even if Jesus doesn't come back for another 1,000 years, we're all going to die, and we don't know when that's going to happen. But when you die, the door is shut. The grace period for you is over. What will you do about it? If you wait till then, there won't be anything for you to do. You'll just be lost eternally. But right now, there is something you can do. You can repent and be baptized, like the passage said. And if so, your sins will be forgiven. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be set free from your sins and be saved in a right relationship with God. You will be saved by grace. But you have to do your part. You have to follow the instructions. Why not do that this morning when you have the opportunity? You know what you have to do. Don't put it off. Join the army of the Lord this very day. Become a child of God. Be rescued from the devil. You have to act. We hope you will. Repent and be baptized right now as we together stand and sing.